Our scripture reading today comes from Acts 9, verses 1 through 16. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Our gospel reading today is from John 21st chapter, verses 1 through 6. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" And they answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Looking back over these many years and centuries, it is a bit difficult for us to imagine the hardship of those first years of the church. Truly, the disciples had experienced something quite remarkable, but it was not just for them. And so the work extends, and it goes in a really amazing direction with the inclusion of Paul. Now, we'll know him as Paul because that's generally how we speak of him and how he refers to himself in his letters. I think Paul uses that Greek name as his work goes to Greek-speaking areas. It's just easier for him to do that. But as we meet him in Scripture, he's still going by his birth name, his Hebrew name, Saul. In this vision that Ananias receives at the end of the Acts reading, Jesus in the vision says to Ananias, "I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now that's a really interesting reason, a really interesting point that's being made there. Obviously, we know Saul is the persecutor of the church and of early Christians. We know that he has this authority from the high priest to go do what he does, and he's on his way to Damascus to do that. And that story of him being struck by light and losing his sight and hearing this voice that leaves him puzzled and confused is well known. But what I wonder is if Ananias went in to see Paul, obviously we have some of what he said to Paul. We hear about how he laid hands on Paul and Paul regained his sight. But I wonder if Ananias shared with him that sentence. Jesus needs to show you how much you are to suffer for the sake of his name. Suffering is a hard thing to hear. And Paul indeed did suffer. And he writes about that. In several of his letters, he mentions this. But he writes about it not as the problem of suffering, but as his response, his endurance. In 2 Timothy, he writes, "What persecutions I endured." He extends that. In 1 Corinthians, he says to the church, "When persecuted, we endure." And then in Colossians, a little bit longer sentence, he writes, "May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience." Now, Paul will not be afraid to list his sufferings. He cites beatings and shipwrecks and imprisonment, among other things. But through all of those things, Paul endured. Now, there's an aspect here of our faith that we don't often think about, especially in our time, in our situation. We don't think about how it is that we have to endure through the sufferings that we experience. Or else maybe sometimes we'll think, well, that's related more to people like Paul and some of those early church figures, because that was from a time when it was just very difficult to be a Christian. And the book of Acts is a wonderful book for us to look at because it writes, or it has the stories of some of this that was going on, the ordinary followers of Jesus Christ who found there was in following Jesus sometimes difficulties and sometimes suffering. It's remarkable that the growth of the church occurs in this time of suffering. It's led even some to speculate that in times of hardship and difficulty, this is when the church does its best work. Because like Paul, we must endure through it all. Well, we live in a time when many are experiencing hardship. And it may be that, if we're honest about it, there's usually hardship and difficulty that people experience all the time. Sometimes we see it better than we do with others. For Saul, the experience of suffering is up front, and it is constant throughout his ministry and travels. And yet he endures. In the United Methodist Church, whenever it is that someone joins the church, they stand up in front of the congregation and promise to support the church with their prayers, their presence, their gifts, their service, and their witness. And then the church responds and says the same thing. That's what we do. But I got to thinking, now, what would it be like if we changed that vow to simply one question? Will you endure? Will you endure in your faith? Will you endure through difficult times in your life? Will you endure when things get complicated and confusing? We live in a time when we must endure in faith. We can be like Paul and catalog it. We're still coming out of a COVID fog. And there's this kind of malaise that has fallen over the whole church. Can we endure? Our world has been thrust into a state of war as a self-proclaimed Christian Russia has invaded another predominantly Christian nation and then pulled all of Europe, North America, and most of the rest of the world into all of that. You have the Patriarch of Constantinople, the Pope in Rome, all of the United Methodist bishops, the United Nations, all saying this war should stop. We call for peace, but then there's the Patriarch of Moscow who calls for war as a Christian responsibility. Can the church endure this? This is the first Sunday that a part of the United Methodist Church has declared itself not to be a part of the United Methodist Church. Can we endure that? And for those of us here at Wesley, there's an elephant in the room, because in the midst of all of this that's going on, a pastoral change has been projected for this church. Can you endure? Can I endure? I'd like to think that Ananias really did tell Saul that there was suffering involved in what he was going to do. But even if he didn't, Saul found out about it really quickly. He's been sent to Damascus, and he's intent to do what he's going to do, to rid the synagogue of the followers of Jesus. But after this experience, after several days with the disciples who were there in Damascus, Paul goes to the synagogue and immediately starts to proclaim Jesus. And that's where his sufferings began. And he endured. And so will we. Now, in the church, we often get things wrong despite our best efforts. Sometimes we allow passions and politics to overwhelm our witness and our understanding of the faith. In the 1840s, talking about the United Methodist Church, in the 1840s, the church allowed the issue of slavery to divide it. Took nearly 100 years to get over that. But by the 1930s, the church was getting over it and getting back together, except there was a segment of people who just couldn't endure it. And so they left. And the rest of the church became, at that point, just called simply the Methodist Church. But if you look around, occasionally you'll see a little church. I know of a couple of them in Kingsport. One that calls itself a Southern Methodist Church and one that calls itself an Evangelical Methodist Church. And those groups began because they just couldn't find it within themselves to endure the rest of us. And now some find that they can't endure the United Methodist Church any longer and call themselves the Global Methodist Church. Well, can we endure all of this? Well, the answer is yes, we can. But it involves suffering. We will always suffer being united together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because that is difficult. We will always suffer when we allow for a diversity of opinions, because there's always those who,
who just refuse to accept that there are others who think differently. And when that happens, the whole suffers. We will always suffer as a church. Speaking of the big church now, we will always suffer as a church because we proclaim peace. But the world finds war so much easier. We will always suffer in the church because built into our scriptures and into our spiritual DNA is to proclaim a welcome to strangers and aliens in the world. And it's always so much easier to associate only with those who look like us and think like us. We will always suffer because the church must proclaim the feeding of the hungry and the housing of the homeless in a world where it is just so much easier to protect what we have and only look to our own needs and interests. Now consider the disciples as our ancestors there. They've been with Jesus. They've heard Jesus teach. They followed him as he's gone from one place to another. They follow him all the way to Jerusalem. There he's crucified. They see that. But then they experience the risen Lord. That was just so much to endure in such a short period of time. But you know what it is that we say when we've been through one of these difficult periods, we say something like, well, life goes on. So what do? We do what we think of as returning to normalcy. So Simon Peter tells his friends, I'm going fishing. That's what he did for a living. I'm going fishing. We'll go with you. It's a return to normalcy. Except Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior, just won't let them alone. What I think? Jesus needed to show the disciples just how much they were to suffer for bearing his name. So we read in the scripture, they went out and they got in the boat all night, no fish. Now that's not the worst of suffering unless you're one of those kind of fishermen who live and die by that. But it is disappointing, certainly. And then Jesus comes into the picture. Now you see, they don't know it's Jesus. It's just somebody on the shore. Depends on how you read this. I read it like this. Jesus is going to goad them a little bit. You've no fish, have you? Like, can you imagine the reception that receives? They say to Jesus, no, but I don't think for a moment that was a very polite no. It was more of a no like, who are you? So he says to them, cast the net in on the other side. And they do. And they find the fish. This is when they realize, this is Jesus. They struggled to shore with all of those fish. Now, that was where the reading ended because I wanted to just tell you the next part of it. They struggled to the shore with all of the fish. And when they get there, Jesus proclaims the gospel to them. He says it like this. Come have breakfast. It's like Jesus is saying to them, you will endure. You just need some nourishment. Now, that's an odd way of proclaiming the gospel. But as I got to looking at it, I thought, you've already heard that. You've already heard it already before in the reading from Acts. Did you hear the gospel that was given to Paul? He goes to Damascus. He doesn't eat for days. But after Ananias talks to him, he takes some food and regains his strength. And off he goes to the synagogue. And he endures. and so will you. Hear this invitation to communion on this Sunday of Easter. You must suffer for the sake of the gospel, for bearing the name of Jesus. So you need some nourishment. Come and have some food and regain your strength. You will